entrusted to the Lord through our Mother Mary as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just want to share, you all so gracious to share your resistance with me. Thank you. You might want to call them comments, but they're resistance. But I want to come. So Jim said something beautiful. He said, you know, and he shares this with everybody. He says, you know, it reminds me of, you know, Janis Joplin's song. You know, freedom is another word for?
Nothing left to lose.
Nothing left to lose, right? We know that song, right? Freedom is another word for nothing left to lose. And you know, that scripture for us, Jesus very clearly says to us that those who want to save their lives, self-reliance, will lose their life. But those who lose their lives will save it, will find it. And so there's this, the freedom is giving ourselves not to just anyone or anything, but giving yourself up to the one who created you and made you for himself. And so you're not losing anything by giving yourself to God, by giving up, you know, surrendering your will. You're not losing anything, you're gaining everything. The problem for us is that Adam and Eve felt like, you know, they were duped, and so they felt like God was cheating them. They felt like he was keeping something from them. That's what the enemy did, was to continue to question their identity to the point that they felt like they were missing out on something. And so what they did was, rather than have everything, by wanting more, they actually settled for less. They got less because they wanted more. How can you want more than God? There's nothing more than God. God is everything. And so if God is everything, by losing ourselves, Jesus very clearly says that we will save ourselves, that we will find ourselves. And everything that Jesus says is true, and everything that he says is fulfillment, but our resistance is sometimes I know where you want me to go, I know you want me to do that, but I'm not going to do it. That's our own will getting in the way, so basically we're lost. Those who want to save their lives will lose it, they're lost. And so where's Mary? Mary also has one. So Mary is, she says, I've enjoyed a wonderful year of surrendering myself and giving myself to God, but it's so hard. Do you hear the resistance? And so I had to say, that's resistance. No, it's not resistance. I just want to acknowledge it's difficult. It's not difficult. So the fact that we say it's difficult, it's hard, it's a challenge, you know, the closer I get to God, the more difficult it is. That's all resistance. That's so further from the truth that it really is easier to get to God. What's the challenge for us is detaching ourselves from all the things that we attached ourselves to. Remember the would-be disciple of Jesus, how Jesus was wanting to be with him. And master, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, you know the commandments. And he says, oh, I've been doing those since I was born. I'm sure none of you have ever said anything like that, right? So Jesus says, oh, you want to be perfect. You want to be free. He says, basically, give up all those things that possess you. That's a strong word, possession. Give up all those things that possess you, your possessions. It's the things that possess you. Give that up and then come follow me. You'll be free. And we hear he had many possessions, meaning so much was possessing him. He was attached to all his things that he was unable to be free to follow Jesus. You know, one of the things that when we ask to a couple preparing themselves for holy matrimony is, are you free? Are you free to enter into this covenant, into this relationship without coercion, without any force whatsoever? Right? Are you entering this marriage without basically a shotgun to your head, right? Are you free? That's the question that we ask couples. We're obtaining their consent. Are you free to enter into this marriage? And they say they are. When you know, the question is, are you really free physically, mentally, spiritually to enter into this covenant? And so that question is still pertinent to us in our baptismal promises and resolutions. Are we free to really live the vows, the promises that we made to our Lord? And we do it every year. We renew those promises every year during Easter. Are we free to be in this relationship with God? Or are there things that possess us? All right. Remember, everything that God has made is good. And so the things that you own, if God has blessed you with incredible resources, that's a gift to you. And there's no reason for you to feel bad that God has blessed you immensely. But we have to make sure that those things don't possess us and we use them in accordance with God's will. Again, remember Saint Ignatius and his you know, that those principles and that foundation of finding God and seeing God in all things. He reminds us that everything that God created was very good, is very good. Scripture says that everything that God made, he saw that it was very good. So everything is very good. Everything. But Saint Ignatius invites us to consider that everything that God has shared with us, in particular with our relationship with him, will determine what we can enjoy and what we should avoid in accordance with God's will. So everything is good, very good, but depending on how we are created and the relationship that we have and the vocations that God has discerned for you and for me will determine what we can enjoy and what we are supposed to avoid. For example, holy matrimony is a gift. It's very good. The intimacy that a husband and wife share with each other is a great gift from God. God sharing himself and each individual giving themselves vulnerable, giving themselves to each other in an act of love and intimacy. Very beautiful. And it is something that God created for them to enjoy. But for us who are not married, who are single, or who have made and profess religious vows or are ordained to the priesthood, are to avoid what is good for someone else. It's not meant for us. It's meant for us to avoid in accordance with God's will. Then St. Ignatius says, there are some things that we have to patiently endure, and there are some things that we may sacrifice to God. So in accordance with God's will, some of us may encounter difficult bosses. We might encounter difficult people in our lives. We might encounter an illness or some sort of difficulty. And God is going to use that opportunity to let His glory shine. For example, Scripture talks about the young man who was born blind. And the disciples say, was he blind because somebody, who sinned was the question. Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin that he was blind? And Jesus said, no one sinned. This is for God's glory. So he needed to patiently endure the blindness. The parents need to patiently endure the blindness because of what God was going to do through this young man to cause many people to believe in God. And not only that, but no one had ever restored a person who was born blind, restored their blindness, meaning giving them sight. Never heard of. So God used this, and it caused even people to this day and age to believe when we hear that gospel story. And so there's a patient endurance that we have to patiently endure. This is for God's glory, so therefore it's good. Then there's the sacrifice. So everything that God has given you, your resources, your finance, your whatever it is, however He has blessed you in your life, all that is yours. And it is very good. It's all good. But how it pleases the Father when we sacrifice, willingly offer it to the Father as a gift back to Him. Saint Ignatius says that in his words, everything, I give you my freedom, my liberty, I give you my will, I give you everything. All that I ask for is your love, your grace, and your love. And that is enough for me. True freedom. But what he did was everything that God gave him was very good, was a gift. And what he did was he surrenders it all. He surrenders it, he offers it back to God as a gift. And that pleases the Father, right? We hear that Jesus does that. He surrenders everything to the Father, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him. He's pleased me because everything that I've given Him, everything that is mine, I've given to Him, and He has offered it back to me. And how that pleases me. The Father is saying, I am well pleased. So in our own discernment, everything is good, is very good, right? There are times where we look at people and we say they're very bad. No, they're created very good. The problem is they've made bad and poor choices. Doesn't make them bad. It just says that they've made bad decisions. It's allowing their will to supersede God's will. And that's why Jesus says we have to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you and love your enemy. Why? Because that enemy is created in my image and in my likeness. And that enemy I died for on the cross to save that person. So even though we don't want to believe that, the truth is that all the horrific things that people did in this world, God still loves that person. And we're not to hate that person because everything God created is very good. It's just that person didn't use God's gifts wisely in accordance with God's will. But God does want to save that individual. And so sometimes we have to patiently endure the madness of this world. This world, we say, has gone mad. Yeah, but it gone mad from original sin. It's been mad since then. I don't know that we can say that it's worse off now than it's ever been. It's always been worse off. Without God, you can't get any worse. Right? So it's always been, the second there was a fall from grace, already that's the worst thing. And we're just experiencing that now. But we must patiently endure that madness so that we remain united to Christ. Right? Because he says from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing." So true freedom is to be able to say that and truly mean it. Right? So that's part of the discernment, as you are discerning God's will for you in your life, the next steps, you know, the next possibilities, where do I go to next, is to begin to ask yourself, right, in accordance with God's will, where are you in your life? Are you enjoying things in accordance with God's will in your life? You in particular. Because at times we say, well, if it's good for that one, it's good for me. Right? Well, if you can do it, I can do it as well. Right? We can't do an evil for an evil. Right? So if it's good for an individual, and it really is something that they're supposed to enjoy, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to enjoy it. It may be something that you're supposed to avoid. And clearly, the clear response to that is holy matrimony, right? That there's just things that we're supposed to enjoy, and for some of us, clearly there are things that I have to avoid, right? I can enjoy chastity, celibacy. I can enjoy those things. For some of you, that's not meant for you to enjoy that. It's meant for you to be intimate with one another. That's fruitful love. And so begin to ask yourself, is this something truly and honestly something that I'm supposed to, in accordance with God's will, to enjoy in my life? Or is this something or someone or a relationship that I have to avoid in accordance with God's will? You always have to finish that sentence. In accordance with God's will. Is this something that I meant to enjoy in accordance with God's will? For you, for me. Or is this something or someone that I meant to avoid in accordance with God's will? Is this something that God wants me to patiently endure for him and with him? Or is this something that I choose, in accordance with God's will, to offer back to the Father because it pleases him, and there's nothing more that I want to do than to please our Father? Let's talk about patiently enduring for a moment. Because some of you are just martyrs, right? Oh, you know, I'm the only one. I suffer this every day. No one understands me. No one gets me. You know, I'm just offering it up. Thank you, martyr. Thank you so much. That's a poor me, right? That's a person who's just a poor me. Poor me. This only happens to me. I don't have any luck. I don't win anything. You know, I walk outside. It's always sunny on the other side, but always raining on me. That's not patient endurance, right? That's not patient endurance. You know, Jesus clearly says that to be able to suffer with him. But did you ever stop to think about, when you hear that, do you like fake that you heard it? Do you fake that? Like when we hear the gospel, we just heard it last weekend. When Jesus says, you know, I'm asking you to suffer with me. And you're like, I didn't hear what he just said. Did you hear that? What a terrible sound system it is in here. It's terrible. But let's hear that a different way. It doesn't mean that he's encouraging you to suffer. What he says is suffer with me, meaning don't suffer alone. Why not allow me into your own suffering? Suffer with me. Don't do it alone. Let me come into your suffering. It doesn't mean I want you to suffer. What it means is whatever you're suffering, share it with me. When I ask people, I said, you know, have you asked Jesus to do this with you? No. Well, he wants to. He says, I want to suffer with you. Not that he wants you to suffer. He wants to do it with you. He doesn't want you to do it alone. So that you can patiently endure and you can continue to discern where is God's glory going to shine on this. For those who suffer and do so patiently, you're saints already. You're saints already. And how that pleases the Father, that you will permit your own suffering to bring glory and praise to his name. They don't do it alone. They do it with Jesus, who clearly says, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest in me. Don't do this alone. Yes, sometimes I'm asking you to patiently endure something, but it'll be for your greater glory. Think of Job. Think of Job. Innocent. But God permitted him to be tested in ways that you and I will never understand. The loss that he experiences, death of family, loss of children, his health, all his worth, betrayal of his friends, everything. He is truly suffering. And what happens at the end of that, because of his faithfulness to God, he patiently endures it. God restores everything 100-fold. He gives him life. He gives him worth. He gives him an amazing family. True friends. Right? That the patient endured. When we get out of it, there's a resurrection coming. And God will bless you for it. Because he's going to use that to give glory and praise to his name. He'll cause many to believe because of you. And can you imagine the conversion that you will cause? Clearly says that when you allow one of these, a multiple of sins will be forgiven when you bring someone to Jesus. A multiple of sins are going to be forgiven, he says. But he doesn't say, is that yours or that other person's? I think it's both. So patiently enduring these things in accordance with God's will is part of our discernment, because sometimes when we're enduring something difficult, we're trying to get out of it, which means our own will is going to cause our own suffering. That your will always will cause you to be wounded and to suffer. Your will will always cause you to be wounded and to suffer. Your will always cause you to be wounded to suffer and to cause others to suffer and wound others as well. That is our will. Our words always hurt and wound other people. God's words are always freeing. And so we want people to hear his words and not ours. So let's go back to, again, in accordance with God's will, as you're discerning purpose and meaning and the direction in your life, everything is good, very good. And now, in accordance with God's will, what are the things that I can enjoy in accordance with God's will? What are the things I'm supposed to avoid in accordance with God's will? What can I impatiently endure? And what can I freely give to the Father to please him? All that is important in discernment because it's going to help you determine the direction that God is leading you. So if you know that there's something for you to avoid, and you have determined that this is the direction you're taking, you can be very clear that you are not discerning God's will and you're not fulfilling it neither. If it's something for you to avoid, you already know that your will is superseding God's will. And you can't say, well, you know, I deserve it. I've earned it, right? Wow. I when I'm standing next to you, I'm going to go like this. I just in case, you know, just in case something falls from the sky by mistake, you know. So if you really want to know what we deserve death. Clearly, the punishment for sin was death. That if you betray me and you eat from something that is forbidden, which is sin, you will die. Very clearly. So sin is death. That is the true punishment. We have condemned ourselves. And God would be just in that punishment. But the justice of God says mercy. The justice of God says, in your place, I will allow my son, sin has to die. For sin, death has to occur, but my son will do it for you. That's the justice of God. That Jesus ransomed us. The truth is, we are unprofitable servants. We merit nothing. And yet, God loves us so much, he gives us everything. He restores everything back to his friendship. He restores all creation, all of it, including you, including me. That's the justice of God. Praise God for his love and mercy. But unless you believe that, unless you truly, truly believe that, how are you going to be able to trust God and to discern your meaning and purpose in this world and his desire for you? If you don't really believe that God sent his son, his only begotten son, into this world to save you, to redeem you. That we have to start from that place first to say, God loves me so much that he did this for me. And that means anything that God wants from me is for my good. He's doing it for me. So that if God is asking me to go right and to take on this assignment, this ministry, then that's the right place for me to be. Because God only wills my happiness. Everything that God is doing is for me to be happy with him, the way it was meant to be. And not feel like God is duping you or God is punishing you, Because we believe that the things that we have caused or the things that others have caused in our life, remember, someone's own will is going to cause us to be wounded and to cause us to suffer. Our will and their will always cause us to be wounded and to suffer. And we believe that God is punishing us. That, no, you don't deserve that. But in a sense we do, but God is not causing your punishment. God did not cause death. He didn't cause our loved ones to be sick and to die. What God did was raise them up, gave them eternal life. He brought them to a place where illness can't touch them, death can't touch them, and time can't touch them. Those are all effects of sin. God is the remedy. But if we look at God as the enemy and not the remedy, then we're going to continue to rely on our own decisions, and we're not truly discerning. We're just willing what we will. True discernment requires us to really trust that God loves us, and wherever he leads us, whatever he decides for us, is going to make us happy and keep us free. That unless you start from that place, then you're only going to end up where you want to go. So in accordance with God's will, what are the things that God wants me to enjoy, including a ministry, a new job, a relationship? What is it that, in accordance with his will, I can enjoy? And in accordance with his will, what are those things and people that I have to stay away from? That's part of the discernment. What is it that is going to cause me to say, Lord, give me the strength to patiently endure this hardship? Don't let me do this alone. Let me do this with you. And where's the joy of saying, Lord, if you're calling me, here I am. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus reminds us in a beautiful Lenten season that each of us are to take up our cross. What is that thing that we have to patiently endure? Deny ourselves, right? Our resistance, our self-reliance, our will, and follow him, right? What are the things that possess us, that cause us to resist what we know is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that God has designed for you and for me? There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other truth. And there's no other life. That this is what God has deigned for us, designed for us, desires for us. And our problem is the resistance or the barriers or the things that we put in front of us to block us from our true happiness, our true home, the true relationship that we were created to be. So as we continue to determine, Lord, what next? Where to? How? These are great questions. These are true questions of a discerning heart and a discerning spirit. But we have to ask those questions honestly and be open to the response that God will give us. We have to be open to what God is choosing for us, acknowledging that it is better and the best thing for us. We can tell the story of Martha and Mary, and we can see how God's will is being fulfilled and how human will is interrupting, right? God's will is that we would be united to him in a prayer, in a contemplative prayer, in a prayer where we have surrendered ourselves not only to the moment, but to all eternity. Just simply to enter into the presence of Christ and realize that we're on holy ground and nothing else matters. That I and you are created for this. We're created for communion with God. And what Mary and Jesus are in holy communion. This is holy ground, not meant to be touched, not meant to be interrupted. It is holy ground. Jesus has given himself to Mary, and Mary has given herself to Jesus. Her thoughts are beholding him. Her eyes are beholding him. Her heart is being held by him. She's in love. Jesus is in love. But we hear that this is the better part, that Mary made a choice. Clearly, she made a choice, and she said yes to Jesus' invitation. Come away with me. Come away with me. And she enters into the scene, and we hear it's not going to be robbed from her. It's not going to be taken from her. She is in holy communion with Jesus. This is God's desire for us. This is what holy communion is all about. This is ecstasy for us. This is what we should be experiencing when we receive the Eucharist, holy communion. These two are so united in an intimate act of love and self-surrender that nothing is going to disrupt it and nothing is going to be taken from them. Mary is not going to be taken from the hands of God. And Jesus is not going to be taken from Mary. This is intimacy. This is the vision that God has for you and for me. This is contemplative prayer in the unitive state. Mary has united to Christ by surrendering her thoughts, her mind, her feeling, her desires, her aspirations, her ambitions. She has surrendered her will and given herself totally to Christ. And Christ says, it is not going to be taken from her. But the enemy, enticing this. Jesus loves Martha. He loves Martha. We hear Scripture says how he loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. This is his Bethany family. This is a special family for Jesus. He would go and he would find friendship, faith, and fellowship with them. This was a special friendship for Jesus. Remember, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Love. They love Jesus. And Jesus loves them. He loves Martha. He loves her very much. But Martha's will is not cooperating with God's will. God's will is holy communion. Martha's will is to take Mary away from Jesus, and so that Mary, rather than being united to Christ, will do whatever Martha asked her to do. Martha's will is wounding. It's wounding her. It's hurting her. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, why are you anxious? Why are you so worried? Your sister's chosen the better part. It's not going to be taken from her. Oh, but this is how we discern with God. Jesus, tell her what to do. Right? I'm discerning God's will. Jesus, you tell that person to do exactly what I want them to do. That's how we discern. We tell God what to do. Right? Jesus, tell her to leave you, to stop doing your will, and to come do my will. That's wounding. And Jesus says, how wounded you are. Do you even realize how much you're hurting? You're so anxious. You're punishing yourself. And you want to punish your sister and punish me because you're hurting so much. Rather than give yourself to me so that I can be your remedy, your medicine, and heal you from all that anxiousness and worried, you're being self-reliant. This is your will. And you're not cooperating with my spirit. She wants to, at this point, what's more important is to wash dishes. Seriously, throw them into the dishwasher and come pray with me, right? That's not important. Our will is not important. At this moment, nothing else matters. Jesus clearly says that. Nothing else matters. That, you know, come pray with us and together we will suffer the dishes together. We'll do it together. But right now, this is what I want. And Martha doesn't want what God wants at this moment. And she's suffering. She's hurting. And she wants to project and transfer that hurt onto Jesus and Mary. And Jesus is not having it. Why? Because Mary is the one who chooses the better part. It's her choice. It's her will to surrender to God's will. And Jesus is so pleased. It saves the day. Again, God loves Martha. God loves you. But we can see when our own will gets in the way how hurtful it is. It's not helpful. If we truly want to discern God's will, then we have to be in the right position. And Mary disposes of her will to God, and therefore she's going to know what to do. Martha is not listening to Jesus. She wants to be heard. And because of that, she's going to go, and she is. She's just going in the wrong direction. And how she wants everybody to follow her. Right? It reminds me of this story that was told of the road to Abilene, Texas. And it's a hot day, a really, really hot day. And you know how times where silence is awkward for us. You know, as we heard, we don't know how to be still and be silent and to know God. Martha doesn't know how to be still. Mary is showing us stillness, right? And how she's being fed because of it. But this family, it's a family gathering, family reunion, and they find themselves in that quiet moment, that awkward moment. And you know, we got to be so busy. We got to fill that noise, right? Silence is like noise to us. And so we got to fill it. White noise, brown noise, we got to just fill it with something. So somebody says, hey, I have a great idea. Why don't we go down to Abilene to the restaurant, which is like 130 miles away in this heat with a car that has no air condition? And somebody says, that's a great idea. I think it's a great, don't you want to do that? We should all do that. And all of a sudden, everybody goes to Abilene. No air condition, 100 plus degrees. Everybody's sweating. Everybody is miserable. The food is terrible. The service is terrible. And we come back, and everybody comes into the house, and someone says, why did we do that? That was a bad idea. That wasn't my idea. That was your, not me. It's that woman that you put here. That's the idea. And what happens is we just follow people. We follow their ideas without saying, wait a minute, let's say a prayer and find out what God wants us to do. Maybe God doesn't want us to go to Abilene. Right? No one ever prays. It's like the disciples in the boat when there's a storm. Jesus is in their midst. And self-reliant, they're working on the sails, they're working on the rows, they're fighting with the storm, they're doing everything on their own. And our Savior is asleep on a cushion in the boat. Because he's like, oh, Father, they're doing that thing again. Self-reliant, they're working it out, they're doing it on their own. Not one time did anybody ask me for help. They're enduring this on their own. And they're frustrated, and they're angry. And they finally say, don't you care? Don't you see that we're perishing? Do something. And Jesus is like, I'm sorry, are you talking to me? I'm sorry, you're talking to me? Because nobody's been asking me for it. Oh, you want my help. Be still, be quiet. There it is. It's done. But he tell them, you have little faith. Why don't you believe? Why don't you ask me? Jesus clearly says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and I will answer. But if you don't ask, you don't seek, and you don't knock, then you don't get, you don't receive. Not because God doesn't want to give it to you and he's not actively already given it to you, is you're not in a disposition to receive. Martha is not in a disposition to receive. Jesus is giving love. He's just giving love. But she's not receiving it, not because he's not giving it, but because her will says, I don't want it at this moment. Resisting. She's resisting the prayer. She's resisting being with her sister. She's resisting being in communion with God. And she suffers for it. Anxiety. Jesus clearly says, anxiety. You're worried. You're suffering. When you could be here rejoicing. The disciples do the same thing. Relying. And we'll see that throughout the Gospels. Many times that they're relying. And Jesus wants them to ask for help. That we saw in the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, the multiple thousands, right? He says, you know, feed them. Feed them. How are we going to feed them? There's not enough money here to, you know. He's like, oh, they're doing that thing again. What do you have? Give me what little you have. Don't you want to? He's showing them again how to do it. After the resurrection, in the boat, again. This is like, you know, talk about, you know, deja vu, right? The same scene, same boat, you know, all night long trying to catch a fish, self-reliant, doing it on their own. No one invites Jesus. And Jesus has to be, oh, here he goes. I have to show them. I can help them. Just look on the other side of the boat. Really simple, right? Just look on the other side of the boat. And they catch fish again, and it amazes them. It's the Lord. And the Lord has to make breakfast for them. And what does Jesus do? He brings Peter in, and he's helping him to see, I love you. You've denied me. You have betrayed me. You continue to rely on yourself. Do you love me? Jesus, he says, clearly, you know I love you. Yeah, Jesus knows that you love him. Why is he doing this? So that you know that God loves you. You say it yourself. I know it. But you obviously keep forgetting because you keep relying on yourself. But if you know I love you, then you won't rely on yourself. You'll learn to rely on me. Do you love me? The question in our discernment is, do you believe that God loves you? Do you love him? Do you love him enough to trust him? Do you love him enough to truly discern his purpose and his will in your life? Do you love him enough to believe that he only wants what's good for you? Do you trust him enough to believe that wherever he leads you, he's steering you to your joy and your happiness? Even if it appears that you have to patiently endure, sometimes, you know, we go on a trip and we run into traffic and we run into difficulties, and sometimes we have to be rerouted around. Patience, endurance, but don't we eventually get to our destiny? We get there. And so if we trust that Jesus is going to guide us through, he didn't create this traffic jam. He didn't create the accident. What he's going to help us to do is maneuver around it to get back on the right path. He's going to lead us to the right destination. Sometimes we have to overcome some obstacles, but he'll get us through there as long as we do it with him. Do you love me? That's a great question for us in our own spiritual discernment. To be able to answer that question, to be free, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Or to be honest, I love you not as much as I should. Well, help me to love you perfectly the way you love me. That true discernment is going to ask for God's grace and God's assistance. Remember the difference between resistance and assistance. That true discernment is always asking for God's assistance. We can't say we're discerning and be full of resistance. That's not true discernment. Right? So for us, as we enter, you know, in this year of grace, and as we come out of the spiritual exercises that we have been going through, or we simply just have a desire to know where God is leading us next, do you love him enough to trust him that where he's going to lead you is the right and only place for you? Another place will satisfy you. Our natural desire can only be satisfied by God. And God's desire is holy communion. He wants your happiness, and he's always going to lead you to happiness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is what we pray, and that is God's desire. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for discerning the purpose that you desire for us in our lives, for helping us to know the right way, the only way that Jesus leads us, for giving us the truth that no one could love us more than you, could love us more than Jesus, who laid down his life for us, his friends, and the life, the happiness, the joy that you wish to share with us if we truly discern your call, your vocation in our life. Help us to commend ourselves, our family, our faith, our ministry, our finances, our jobs, our ministries, everything to you through our Mother Mary and the intercession of Father Joseph as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us.